Amen. Good to see each one this morning. I have to confess, I'm still getting used to that. Glad to be with you. It's been a long time since I've been here at Union. And I have to admit, I was a little, I struggled about what to preach on this morning. I really was torn between Memorial Day as a subject and washing our hands. Because as a matter of fact, they're both in the Bible a lot. But I think I'll stick with Memorial Day. But don't forget to wash your hands. I have thoughts from just a little bit on that. I remember my first grade teacher, Miss Sarah Jackson. She was about 9 or 10 feet tall, as I recall, in my mind, in the first grade. And she was very much interested in our hygiene. And every day as we entered into her classroom, she would sit at a desk in the hallway and ask every one of her students to present their hands for her inspection. And we'd literally show her our hands. And what she was looking for was dirt under the fingernails. And she had a little box of toothpicks. And if you had dirt under your fingernails, you got a toothpick. And some might think that a horrible way to treat a child today. But I can guarantee you it's because that woman loved us and she wanted to teach us to take care of ourselves. Memorial Day. Brother Jackson mentioned the head of church, head of our service this morning, and I appreciate what he had to say about the day itself. I'm getting old enough to say now, 50 years ago, when I was 8 years old, I remember that it was just coming to be known as Memorial Day. My childhood, my parents, my grandparents referred to it as Decoration Day. And it was that day or that weekend, that time when families would go to their churches and clean up the cemetery and decorate the monuments, the gravestones of their people, both veterans and otherwise. But Decoration Day, and I might add with that, I can remember a lot of cemeteries out in the country being swept. There was no grass. The idea that you'd have grass growing on a grave for someone that plowed a field for a living just didn't make sense. So the effort that went forth in caring for the memory of the dead, we refer to it now, I think, I want to say the late 60s, 67, 68, they started talking about Memorial Day, maybe 1970 or 71. It's come to be known as Memorial Day as we now know it. Memorial Day. But in Scripture, we'll find the term. And one of the first places I can recall, and I'm not going to stay there particularly, but it's so important, is in Exodus chapter 12. And hopefully you know the story there of the Passover. After all of those terrible plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, that final and most horrible plague of all, the plague of death, that came across the land of Egypt, and the Passover there was instituted. And just to jump in, verse 13 of chapter 12, maybe verse 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. That's a little g. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast thine ordinance forever. Here is a day that's referred to as a memorial, to remember, and certainly the term memorial is for that purpose of remembering, memory, memorial, see the connection there? And pretty plain, God did not want his people to forget that day. And all these many millennia later, we too need to remember that day, a memorial day. But I come to another place in the book of Joshua. It's a favorite place of mine. And probably will spend a little time there in the book of Joshua, where a memorial was made. But before I go there, I want to grab a couple of verses out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, Moses here is saying again, this amazes me because this is before they go into the promised land. All this information, all this manner of living was laid out before they went in. And just almost by itself, sandwiched in there, chapter 19 and verse 14, God will tell us, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And the term landmark has to do with memorial. In fact, I'll go ahead and get the cart before the horse a little bit. There's three words, landmark, memorial, and monument. They're all related. They're all connected. And they're connected, and I looked up a lot of definitions, but if I were to summarize the three together, they have to do with enduring evidence of some person, thing, or event. Memorial Day, as we're observing this weekend, is to remember individuals, the lives, the persons, the sacrifices made. But very often that Memorial Day celebration, I don't know what you folks might be doing on Monday or on the day, but I've been to some where you go to a place where there has been erected a memorial, where there are monuments erected to the memory of either an event or persons, things that took place just over the way of Kennesaw. Tremendous place to go and visit and see memorials that were erected to the memory of people, men in this country that fought and died for freedoms. So when God says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, that struck me, thy neighbor's landmark. Let's It didn't say your landmark, it said your neighbor's landmark. So little rabbit trail to run there. We're learning about personal property and the right of property, other people's property.
Amen.
And that's to be respected even today. Hate to wander on that before I get over to Joshua, but I've got a little quote that I've carried in my Bible. Well, since I really started paying attention to my Bible. And when I was in school at the North Avenue Trade School, I had a couple of surveying courses. And one of them was boundary surveying. And in the foreword of that textbook, Chief Justice Thomas Cooley, he was a Supreme Court Justice in the state of Michigan back in the late 1800s, and he had this to say about the duties of a surveyor. And maybe we could this morning think of ourselves, we're familiar with the metaphor of the Christian soldier. Paul used that metaphor a lot in the New Testament. Maybe for a moment we could think about the metaphor of the Christian surveyor. But Chief Justice Cooley would say this, if the original monuments are no longer discoverable, the question of location becomes one of evidence merely. And it is merely idle for any state statute to direct a surveyor to locate or establish a corner as the place of the original monument according to some inflexible rule. The surveyor, on the other hand, must inquire into all the facts, giving due prominence to the acts of parties concerned, and always keeping in mind first that neither his opinion nor his survey can be conclusive upon parties concerned, and second, that courts and juries may be required to follow after the surveyor over the same ground, and that it is exceedingly desirable that he govern his actions by the same lights and the same rules that will govern theirs. If I were to make an application, for us today, it would be what we believe here at Union Primitive Baptist Church is not something that's constantly changing.
Amen.
I trust that's the case, that it's fixed, that what we believe is like a monument, it's like a landmark, and it should be something that we remember in memorial as being factual and true and discoverable and evidence to be found.
Amen.
Thou shalt not remove the landmark. In fact, he was pretty strong about this a little later in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. God would tell us, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark.
Right.
And all the people shall say, Amen. So landmarks, memorials, monuments. I may go back and read a little bit more from Justice Cooley. In fact, I think I will. This foreword of this textbook makes the authors of the book say it is strange and sad that ours probably is the only profession in the country that has no book devoted specifically to the profession. That was written in 1948. Now there are. There's lots of textbooks on surveying. But I can tell you folks, we've got one here.
Amen.
We've had one.
Amen.
And we need to make use of it. Joshua chapter 3, I want to read. I'll probably just read a good bit because I love the account. The children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. They've miraculously crossed the Red Sea. 12 spies were sent into the promised land to spy it out. You know the story, I hope. They came back with mixed reviews. 10 said, we can't do it. 2 said, let's go get it. And as a result, the majority ruled. Well, that's the kind of democracy. It cost them 40 years of wandering.
Yes.
Just literally within a few miles of where they were to be.
Right.
They wandered for 40 years. In fact, we're told, I can't quote the verse exactly, but God told Moses that everyone over the age of 20 would die in that wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so we come to this time in Joshua now. Moses has got to peer in, look into the promised land from afar. And the children of Israel now are ready to enter in. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Just a little side comment there. It's a big crowd of people.
Yeah.
We're not talking a couple of hundred folks. There's been many estimates. What would you put it at, Marty?
1 million?
3 million? A lot of people. Hard to imagine. What's the population of Atlanta now?
6 million.
About 6, okay. I remember when it was about 2. That's a crowd of people. The idea that that kind of group could move together is a miracle in and of itself. They're told when they see the priest, the Levites bearing the ark, they're to remove from their place and go after it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it. Some social distancing early on there. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. Just got some comments on this as we go through. 2,000 cubics, depending on which one, which measure you want to use. About a half a mile, a little more. Pretty good distance. And Leanne and I were talking on the way over. I said, do you know why that was necessary? Have you ever been in a crowd of people close? Now, I know you haven't lately, but have you ever been in a crowd of people and the crowd move? I remember when I was in school back in the 80s, I was living in the YMCA, and they were having that Light Up Atlanta festival. Anybody remember that? And me and some hallmates kind of wandered out to check it out one weekend, what was a Friday or Saturday, I can't remember. And it was close. It was shoulder to shoulder on Peachtree Street. And all of a sudden, I felt the crowd move. And it scared me. And I said, I'm going back to the YMCA.
Yeah.
I'm getting out of here. This is dangerous, this crowd. But yet here, instruction was given to stay away from it at a distance. And there's a reason. There's not because it was going to get them or kill them, but it was so that they could see the direction to move. And I'm just trying to think of some more examples, when you're following a landmark, you're going down the highway, you can see that Stone Mountain, you can see it at a distance, or used to, places, and you can kind of, I know where I am. I'm on the north side of town. I'm on the east side of town. I can tell where I'm on the south side of town, because I can see that monument, that landmark, at a distance. We'll go on. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. And then this last expression, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Another good reason. You know, we've not passed this way heretofore, have we, in our nation with this virus that's going on? We've not been through this before, have we? We've been through other very difficult things, but we've not passed this way before. There's some distance required. I think God's people, Christian folk, need to have the wisdom Brother Marty spoke of earlier. And that wisdom, it creates sort of a mental distancing, if you will. And we judge and consider, is this good? Is this right? Is this the way that we should go? Well, they go. Joshua, verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And just a side note there, you can imagine the attitude of people. Moses is dead now. Who are we going to follow? Joshua, yeah, he'd been there all along, but I think maybe in the shadows or behind. And now he was going to be magnified. I like that word. It doesn't mean that he literally was going to be made bigger, but he was going to be set in such a way that God's people would know God's with this man.
Amen.
And I think that's how we ought to view our leaders very often. Is God with that man? And if he is, we might want to consider following him. If he's not, leave him alone. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come near the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the Lotites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, I shouldn't pass over verse 10. There's a lot of enemies to the child of God in this world.
Yeah.
They come in different shapes and sizes. Some of them are in the mirror sometimes. But God has promised to deliver us from them all. Yeah. Behold the ark of the covenant of the Lord and all of all the earth. I like that. The Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take unto you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, one out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, there's an expression again, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Thought on that. This group of people, this 2-3 billion people that are about to cross Jordan, are about 60 years old, right? They've been wandering for 40 years. Everybody above 20 died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. They're about 60 years old. They're about my age, Brother Marty. They're about your age. How old are you now?
64.
That's a scary thought. And what was their memory? In fact, many of them had been born in the wilderness, right? Did they have a memory of that Red Sea crossing? Did they know about that? Did they know about that? In a similar kind of way, it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bare the Ark were come to, under the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water. And listen to this next expression. There's a parenthetical statement. For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. They were making this crossing during the flood season. Even makes it even more of a miracle to me. Some people like to refer to God's word from Genesis to maps. Well, I got a problem with some of the maps. I wish they were better maps. Most of the maps you'll find, you look at the Red Sea crossing and the journey of the Exodus, and they got them going through the creek up here in the marshland, and they never crossed the Red Sea. But I believe that they did. Because we can go back and read that account where the Red Sea was parted on both sides. And they walked through with water standing up on a heap on both sides. Makes me think of Charlton Heston's rendering of the Ten Commandments. I love that movie. Wish you didn't have to rent it. I wish it was just free right now on Netflix. People need to see it. But I remember as a kid watching that movie and seeing the little fish, you know, in the walls swimming around. But they went through the Red Sea.
Yes.
And if you'll have it, you don't have record of it necessarily in Scripture. Actually, King Uzziah hinted at it when he restored the city of Eloth, which is just down the coast there from where they crossed the Red Sea. But there's a gentleman named Ron Wyatt back in 1978. Him and his sons went over on the Egyptian side and found a gigantic column lying on its side in the Red Sea in the Gulf of Aqaba. And they knew it had been some sort of memorial, but all the inscriptions had been washed away by time and waves. They got curious. They bought another plane ticket and went to Saudi Arabia and snuck in the back way to the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and there stood a column that still had the inscriptions on it. And you can check me out on this if you like. And on the column, it had the names of Moses and Pharaoh, and it was a memorial set up to commemorate the crossing of the Red Sea that Solomon put up. That column, I think the Saudis moved it. But it's still there. It moved it back. I think they moved it back up off the coast so it wouldn't be in danger. But I find that marvelous. Here at the Jordan crossing, they're crossing a river. They're not crossing a sea. They're crossing a river. And the water's described as standing up on one side. Verse 16, now, that the waters that came down from from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan. You can look at your Bible maps there and you're getting on well on up toward the Sea of Galilee, and I've always marveled at this. The Jordan River runs out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, and that's it.
Yeah.
It just disappears down there. So when you cross a river, where's all that water going to go while they're crossing these 3 million? I'm not sure. It's a miracle. But it stood up. Toward the sea of the plain, even to the salt sea, fell and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Verse 17, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So we got the picture there, 12 men, one out of each tribe, took up a stone. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now, I want to emphasize that because I don't think they just picked up a pebble. They picked up the biggest rock they could carry, and they put it on their shoulder.
That's right.
When I'm carrying a cement block, I don't carry that on my shoulder. I just carry it.
Right.
But if I'm going to carry something a little bigger than that for a distance, I got to get it up on my shoulder. They're big stones. How big they were, I don't know. But they weren't just a little pebble. Joshua said to them, do this, that for verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. But these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I've never traveled over there. Think about Brother Joe Hildreth. Do we know if any... Are they still there, Brother Marty? I don't know. Children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. The Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And they went to a place called Gilgal, and it's a pretty good little distance. It's not all the way to Jericho, but maybe a couple miles. I think from the Jordan over to Jericho was 5-6 miles, and Gilgal was kind of in between that. Look at verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now I thought that odd that Joshua would set up these 12 stones in the river.
Yeah.
Because when they get out, the water's going to return and cover them up. And I do know this about the Jordan River. It's not a clear river. It's pretty muddy. What would be the point of that? Hopefully I'll get to that a little later. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, and the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over the ark, or passed over the priest in the presence of the people, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, Moses spake unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war, for the Lord unto battle into the plains of Jericho. This group of people knew that they were going to battle, even though they were going into something that they'd not known before. And on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they, as they feared Moses, all the days of his life. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests bear the ark of the covenant, will come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. People came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Why? Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord God, your God, forever. And notice that this memorial, these 12 stones, it was for your children. And by that I could extend it, your children's 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 children. Amen. Right. Future generations. It was for all the people. And it was for ye. It was for us. So, memorials. What do we do with that kind of a memorial? Well, I believe that, as I mentioned earlier, landmarks shouldn't be removed. Some of the biggest fights you've ever had, you've ever heard of, have been fought over property lines. Our own people, in times past, have fought over property lines, doctrinally speaking. But I like the way the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the property lines have been blurred. How we are to live in the church kingdom, which I do trust everybody here understands that the promised land of the Old Testament is a metaphor of the Lord's kingdom in this earth.
Amen.
It's not a metaphor of heaven eternal. I know that because there's no giants and boogeymen in heaven. Gergesites and Hittites and all the rest of the ites. The property lines have become blurred, and Paul would write to them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as they were observing the Passover, that last supper, that truly commemorated the death of the Lamb, your Lamb, our Lamb. Verse 23, he would say, for I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Every day, every time we gather for our communion service in the Lord's church, it's a memorial day.
Amen.
It should be. And it's to remember the death of our Savior.
Amen.
Who... can you think of a greater battle that's ever been fought and won? Can you think of a greater enemy that's ever been challenged and conquered than sin?
Right.
As Brother Marty said earlier, Memorial Day. I love that. And a little bit later, in chapter 15, Paul, again, he's really bearing down on this. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
Right.
A lot of people today, there's a great host of smart people in our world today that think that those Christian traditions are just old-fashioned. And that they serve no real purpose. And for many, they're not at all essential. But brothers and sisters, they are. Paul says, I'm declaring unto you something, a body of truth. I'm just declaring something that will save you in this world if you keep it in memory. And how are you going to forget something? Well, I have to admit, we could get old and lose our mind. And I pray that doesn't come my way. If I do, I hope I'm happy. If that day comes, and just smile a lot. But I think we can also forget it by it not being taught, and to tell the children. And those stones, those memorials, those monuments, whether they be, I hate to hear monuments being taken down.
Yeah.
Not to dwell on that, but I hate to hear of any monument that's been set up to commemorate the death of people to be taken down. There's lessons there. There's a story there to learn. But if we're going to apply that monument aspect to what we believe in the Lord's kingdom, what do we do? Going forward, we need to keep it fresh. We need to keep it clean. We need to keep it groomed. And in fact, it reminds me, I guess in closing, because I know I need the hours upon us. Where is that passage in? You just hate these pauses, don't you? Psalm 48. Psalm 48. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. They so marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them. There in the pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with great east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of the host, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Verse 12, walk about Zion. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Yes. The word tell there means to count. Like you'd go to a bank and interact with a teller who counts money. Walk about Zion. That means you need to go around it to know what it looks like, where it is. Count the towers thereof. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks. To mark something means to pay attention, to recognize, to acknowledge. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God. Even unto death. And God can only be our God forever and ever if we live forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
And this could have been scattered, don't know. But on this Memorial Day weekend, let it not just be about good hot dogs and hamburgers.
Amen.
And playing at the lake. And I'm so glad that people are out today. It was refreshing to see people walking on the sidewalks coming over here today. But Memorial Day, let us, as we also remember those that have died for our liberties, let us not forget the one who died to save us. And God bless you is our prayer.
Amen.